Dutch. And you'll recall that the Chachamim themselves wanted to make peace with the Romans, but there were rebellious Jews who wanted to fight hot-headed Jews. And as a result, when the Romans started besieging Yerushalayim, so the Jewish rebels set fire to all of the storehouses of food and oil and wood, making it impossible for the Jews just to hold out, for the Yidden to hold out. And the net result was that there was mass starvation. The Chachamim wanted to surrender. The Bar Yonim are the zealots in a negative way, did not want to have surrender, and as a result, nobody could move. And there was massive starvation. So the Gemara now gives us a maisa. Abba Sikra, this is a name. Abba Sikra, Reish Bar Yunei de Yerushalayim. He was the head of the rebellion, the rebels, in Jerusalem. Bar Achte to Rav Yechanan ben Zakkai. He was the nephew, he was the son of the sister of Rav Yechanan ben Zakkai, who was the greatest of the Chachamim. Shalach Lei, Ta Betzina the Gaboy. Rav Yechanan ben Zakkai sent a message to his nephew, I want to meet with you privately, come to me privately, because publicly they couldn't meet, because Rav Yechanan ben Zakkai was considered to be an enemy of the zealots. But they had a private meeting. Asa, the nephew came, essentially, Baruch Hashem, the nephew didn't make him come to him, but he came to Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. Omar Lei, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai said, Ad Emas Avdisu Hachi, how long are you going to demanding a war? The Katlisu Lei, the Alma Bekatna, you're going to kill everybody with famine. Let us surrender to the Romans. Omar Lei, so Abba Sikra said, My Ovid, what can I do? If I say anything to the rebels about surrendering, they're going to kill me. I have to follow the plan. Amar Lei, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai said, Chazu li takanta l'didi. Let's figure out something I can do as an individual. The apuk, that I should be able to leave and talk to the Romans, meaning I want to talk to the Roman generals myself. Efshir d'havi asol l'porter, perhaps I could save people a little bit. So Amar Lei, so Abba Sikra came up with the following idea. Nikait nafshecha b'katsiri. Pretend that you're sick, ill, lie in bed as if you're dying. V'leisi kuliyama v'leshai lubach, and everybody will ask how you're doing. V'yaisi midi sarya, bring some rotted meat, something that would smell like it's decomposing. Agni gabach, put it in your bed. In other words, so people will think you're a dead body. Play dead and put something that stinks, so people would think you're dead. Belemro, and people should say, Denoch Nafshe. Again, let me just explain something. This is even true as Manazah, although someone like Hamas, you don't really have any... Hamas doesn't even have the decency of any enemy army. But in enemy armies, there was always a concept you were permitted to retrieve the dead bodies and bury them. Even when Nazi Germany was fighting against... countries, they would allow that. That's international rule of war. So the same thing here, that the Romans allowed, this is the other way around, the Romans allowed the Jews to take their dead and bury them outside of Yerushalayim. So if Yochanan ben Zakkai wants to get out of the city, he wants to be able to talk to the Roman general, Aspasianus, Vespasian, in order to maybe do something good for Yerushalayim. But if Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai would try to go out openly, he would be killed by the zealots because they don't want anyone to negotiate a peace. So the concept that the nephew gave Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai is pretend that you're dead, your students will be permitted to carry you out in order to bury you, and once you're out of the city, you can then sneak away and negotiate with Aspasianus. And therefore, Lael Bach Talmidcha, let your students come to take care of your so-called dead body. Below Lailbach in a Shacharita, no other person should be there. Below Lirgeshenbach, de Kalil Ak, de Inuyadi, de Chaya Kol Mimisa. A live body is lighter to carry than a dead body. That's why we say dead weight. So they said to Rav Yochanan, so he said to Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, when you play dead and you're going to be carried out, be sure that only your students who are in on the plan carry you and nobody else. Because if anyone else carries you, a stranger carries you, they might give you away because they could tell that you're not as heavy as dead weight. So Avad Hachi, so they did this. Nichnes by Rabbi Eliezer mitzad echad, Rabbi Yeshua mitzad acher. On one side of the coffin was Rabbi Eliezer, and the other end of the coffin was Rabbi Yeshua. Kimatu lepischa, when they reached the gate of the city, bo lemitkere. The Jewish guard, not the Roman guard, the Jewish guard wanted to stick his sword through the casket to be sure that this body is dead. Omar Lahu, so the Rabbi Eliezer said, how can you do that? Yomru Rabban Dukra, do you want the Romans to say that the teacher of the Jews was stuck with the sword by the Jews? I mean, you know, where's your self-respect? Bo lemitchafe. They then wanted, these guards are not the most cultured people, they said they wanted, let's throw the coffin over the wall, so, you know, so it falls, so in case he's not dead, this is going to kill him, break his back. Amar Lahu, Yomru Rabban Dukra, they're going to say that you pushed your Rebbe over the wall. So they let him through. Paschu my Baba, they opened the gate. Nafak, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was taken out. So when they got some distance, he got out of the coffin, like Trias of Isim, and he ran to the camp of the Romans. Kimatu Lahasa, when he came to Aspasianus, who was the Roman general who was leading the siege against Yerushalayim, Amar, Shalom Alecha Malka, Shalom Alecha Malka. Peace be unto you, king. King. Now, Aspasianus was not king at this point. He was not the Caesar. He was just a general. But Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai called him a king. By the way, in the Medrash Eicha, which has the story with a lot of differences, a lot of interesting differences, it actually has the words in Latin. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai spoke Latin. It says, Viva, in Hebrew letter, Viva Empora. Viva Empora. Which means, long live the emperor. In the Gemara, because Vespasian wouldn't have understood. It's like those movies, you know, when the Nazis speak perfect English, whatever it is. I mean, obviously, the emperor would not have understood Aramaic, but Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai understood Latin, so he actually spoke in Latin. But in the Gemara, we're given it in Aramaic, Shalom Alechem Malka. So, Amar Lei. So, Aspasianus said to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, Mechaivis Trei Ketala. You deserve to die for two reasons. You're chayav misa for two reasons. Choda, the love, one is the love malka ana, the kakarisli malka. I am not the emperor, and you're calling me emperor? So that's kind of a merida, that's a rebellion against the true emperor. So I should kill you because I'm a faithful servant of the emperor. You deserve to die. But then I'll hit you from another side. Kasu, imalka na, if I am the king, as you think, ad ha'idna, amai la'asis l'gaboy. What took you so long? There's been a siege going on for a very long time. If you have respect for me, why are you part of that rebellion? Why don't you come to me first? So either way, you're either chayav misa for proclaiming the emperor when I'm not, and if I am the emperor, then you are disloyal by not coming early. By the way, there's a famous chassidish ha'maisa. You know, the davening of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the chazan begins, instead of shochenaz, which is the normal place you begin on Shabbos, the chazan begins a line earlier, hamelech, right? Hamelech, that's kind of almost like a signal that the Yom Haran davening is beginning, the king who sits on his throne. So they say that the Ravaran of Karlin, Ravaran Karliner, who wrote the words to Ka Echzer, on a very, very moving Shabbos semer. We don't sing it here, but from Bible, they sing it. So it says when the chazan said Hamelech, he fainted, he swooned. And when he was asked why he fainted, he said he remembered this Gemara, that when Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai comes in front of Aspasianus, Aspasianus says to him, if I am your king, what took you so long to get here? So he thinks, we proclaim Hashem as the king on Rosh Hashanah. Hashem is going to say to all of us, what took you so long? Why did you forget me during the year? Why didn't you come to me during the year? So it's mamish this lashon was ma'irin. So on my way, so Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai tries to answer both points. Dikamrit lav malka, now your first argument is, how can I call you king if you're not king? So he said to him, Ibra, it is absolutely emes, malka, that you are king. that if you're not king this moment, in other words, you're going to become king. How do I know this? De'i lav malka ana at lo mimsura yushalayim biyatcha. We have a Messiah that nobody will be able to conquer Yerushalayim unless they are a king. So therefore, if you will conquer Yerushalayim, you will by definition be king. And how do we know such a thing? Where does it say it? So Dixiv, it's a drasha. The drasha says, Halavanon biadir yipo. Now literally this means, the Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. But we're going to retranslate two different terms. First of all, what does a mighty one mean? We know that mighty is a term used for king. And we quote a pasuk to that effect. And second of all, Levanon, although we normally means Lebanon, is a term that's used for the Beis HaMikdash. Why is that so? Because Levanon also comes from white, and the Beis HaMikdash whitens our sins because it gives a vehicle for purity and atonement. Therefore, putting one and one together, HaLevanon biadir yipo, the Lebanon shall fall by the mighty, means the Mikdash can be destroyed only by a melech. Therefore, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says, if you will be successful, I know that you are king. Now, what about the second Taina? If you are king, why didn't I come earlier? So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says, I have an answer. The Biryonim, the rebellious zealots, didn't let me come. I wanted to come earlier. I was not able to come. So now, listen to what Vespasian says to Rabbi Yochanan. So Vespasian is very impressed that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai wants to be makabel him. But he said the following mashal, Omar Lai, Ilu chavish shel davash. Let's say you have a barrel of very good honey, precious honey. And honey was, in the ancient world, was actually rare. It was precious. V'darkan karachala. But there is a poisonous snake that is coiled around the honey. Meaning if I try to get the honey, this snake is going to jump out at me. Now I got to get rid of this snake. The snake is poisonous. The snake is dangerous. Lo hayu shayvrin es achavis b'shvil darkai. Don't you have to smash the barrel in order to kill the snake? Whatever it would be. You take a hammer, you take a spear, you got to... You know, so what is this is a mushroom. What is Vespasian trying to say? Vespasian trying to say, listen, I know people like you are loyal. I know people like you would be faithful to the Roman government. But these zealous people who rebel against Rome, they are dangerous to the state. I have to kill them. They're like a snake. And if I destroy them, I'm going to destroy you people also. So what he's basically saying is, I'm sorry, I don't have a way of saving you because this is a city that is intermeshed with poisonous snakes in the middle of the good honey. I have to destroy you all. It's like the difficulty that Israelis have now in Gaza. You know, it is unfortunate, and you know, we're sad that there are civilians that have to die. We're not just, again, this. I mean, Hamas isn't sad about our soldiers who die, that's true, but a Jew is not happy when innocent people die. But there's literally no choice. If Hamas uses their children as human shields, and then their children, after being warned to get out, are killed, what can you do? So Vespasian is making the same argument. Vespasian looks at the rebellious ones as poisonous snakes. He looks at people like Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai as good honey. And he's makir, you're good honey, you're good people. But I got to destroy you in order to get the snake. And Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai didn't know what to say to that. Ishtik. He was quiet. He didn't know what to say. But many years later, hundreds of years later, Rav Yosef the Amira, this is way after the Chorban, some say Rabbi Akiva was also after the Chorban, but more recently, quoted the following pasuk. And that is, the pasuk says in the Navi Yeshayahu, Meshev Chachamim Achor. Hashem will cause the wise to go backwards. V'daita misokem, and their mind will become foolish. Meaning, when Hashem wants to bring a punishment on Am Yisrael, he will sometimes take away the ability of the Chachamim to come up with the ways that could have averted the punishment. The Chachamim become mute. They didn't know what to say when they should have said something. Because the emes is, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai could have said something to Vespasian that would have answered his taina. Look at Vespasian's mashal. I have a barrel with precious honey, and there is a snake that is coiled around the barrel. Don't I have to smash the barrel to kill the snake? Right, that's what he said to Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. So Rav Yosef says, you know, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai could have said, you take a tweezers, big tweezers, and you pull off the snake, and you kill the snake separately. Meaning, it's not true. You have to break the barrel in order to save the snake. Meaning, there would have been, I'm sorry, the other way around, in order to kill the snake. In other words, there would have been a way in which you could identify people, you know, who is safe and who is not safe. Elamai, why didn't Rav Yochanan say that? It's as if Hashem took away his wisdom at that fateful moment, so that the punishment and the Chorban would come. Because had Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai been able to say that, that perhaps would have averted all of the Chorban. So this is also part of the Onish. Part of the Onish is that at critical moments, you know how it is in our own lives sometimes, somebody says something to you, and you know, you're struck mute, and like a half an hour later, you have the perfect retort, the perfect answer, but it didn't come to you. It didn't come to you at the time. Well, this is exactly this process, but in a much more serious vein. That Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai could have come up with an answer that would have maybe stopped all of the bloodshed, but it didn't come to him then. Hashem withheld the wisdom from him. Iboy Leila Meimar, he should have said, Shaklin and Safsa, we take a tweezers, the Shaklin and Lay, the dark eye, we remove the snake, the Kaklin and Lay, and we kill the snake, the Chavita Shavkin and Lay, and we leave the Chavis, we leave the barrel. But he didn't say that. Okay. Anyway, while they're talking, so now we're back to the original scene. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai is talking with Aspasianus. Adahachi Asa Pristaka Olei Miraimi. A messenger, an emissary, came from Rome. And the emissary announced that indeed Aspasianus has now been elected emperor. You know the way the Roman Empire worked, actually. The Senate, the Rome had the Senate, right? The Senate was the legislative body in Rome. They didn't have a House of Representatives, but they had a Senate. And the Senate would elect the emperor. Now, it happens to be in Roman history that it was not always the son of an emperor that succeeded. Sometimes there were no sons, sometimes the sons were killed in different wars. That Vespasian became emperor after a very bloody succession, like everybody was being killed like after a half a year, etc. And Vespasian, who was one of the best generals in Rome, was elected emperor in the middle of his siege against Jerusalem. So in other words, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai was right. Vespasian did become emperor. And it says, Kun, arise, your majesty, the Mesle Caesar. The Caesar has died. Actually, Caesar had been killed, whoever that Caesar was. The Amri Hano Chashibi de Reime, and the big shots in Rome, that means the Roman Senate, have decided, Liosuvech Beresha, to make you the head. So Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai's words were fulfilled. So in the meantime, the Gemara has a story. Havisayim chad misane. He had put on one of his shoes. In the middle, as he was talking to Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, this is kind of almost a disrespectful thing. He's getting dressed. He's putting on his shoes as they're having the shmooze. So he had put on one of his shoes. Then he wanted to put on his other shoe. And for some reason, the other shoe didn't fit. He couldn't, it's as if the other shoe shrunk, or his foot had grown bigger. Lo ayil, boy lemishvaleidach, he wanted to take off the other shoe to get to another pair. Lo nava, so he couldn't take off the shoe that he was wearing, and he couldn't put on the other shoe. Amar, my high, what's going on? I mean, how come these shoes don't fit anymore? So Amar le, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, Lo titztayer, don't worry about this. This is a pasuk in Proverbs. Shemua Tova Ashilach. Good news has come to you. And it says in Mishlei, good news expands your bones. You kind of grow bigger with good news. So let's say you put on your right shoe. So your right foot is big, so you can't pull off your right shoe. And your left foot is big, so you can't put on your left shoe. It's Good news. That's what happens. Good news makes the bones grow bigger. So my takate, what do I do? So Rabbi Yochanan Mazak, I said, Laisi inish lo mitzvah daita chmine. Have one of your subordinates that you don't like. Ask for a guy that you don't like seeing, and he'll walk by you, and then you have another pasuk that says, bad news causes you to shrink. It says, v'lichlof kamach, he will walk by you. Dichsiv, ruach nechea tiyabesh garem. A low spirit dries up your bones. Okay. Aben hachi, ayam. So he did that, he could put on his other shoe, whatever. Okay. Omar lei, Sir Rabbi Yochanan, so the emperor, not the emperor, not now he's become emperor, Aspasianus says, Sir Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, me'achar dechachmisu kulahai, you're such a wise person. Ado itna amai lo asisla, why didn't you come earlier? He asked the same question. And Rabbi Yochanan said, didn't I give you the answer? And the emperor said, this is kind of a friendly thing, yes, you gave me the answer, but you're so wise that you could have figured it out even before. Okay. So now, Aspasianus tells him the following. Mizil azilna, I'm going to leave now, meaning I'm going to resign my military post and go to Rome. I'm going to be emperor. Inish acharina mishadrana, I'm just going to send another person to be the general. By the way, that other person, as you know, was Titus. And Titus is, in fact, Aspasianus' son. He sent his son to be the general. Titus was the actual person who destroyed the Mikdash, or at least he was the general when the Mikdash was destroyed. And Titus later himself became emperor when Aspasianus died. Titus was the guy who built the triumphal arch, right? When the Romans would be victorious, they would build an archway. And in Rome, to this very day, there is a triumphal arch, and on top of the arch, there is a scene of the Jews being led in chains, carrying the menorah. It's a very, very famous scene. Perhaps you've seen it. And they say, although it's not clear there's any makor for this, they say there's an old minhag that a Jew in Rome does not walk under this arch, not to give glory to those who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Although there are some people who have walked under the arch and they've written graffiti. Titus is dead and Am Yisrael Chai, you know, they've written some stuff there and the like. But generally speaking, the minhag is, I mean, I don't know how many people have been in Rome, I've never been in Rome, but the minhag is, you don't go under the triumphal arch. Okay. But to this day, it's very, very fascinating. I mean, it is a contemporaneous picture of the menorah. It is an actual, just around the time. Now, whether it's halakhically accurate is an interesting question, because it doesn't fit the Rambam's picture of the menorah. You know, most people, in fact, most pictures of the menorah are based on the Arch of Titus. For example, even the menorah in front of the Knesset, although that's a modernization. In the Arch of Titus, the menorah is rounded, meaning to say you have a central shaft, then you have three concentric semicircles, right, Mom? Making seven candles altogether. So it's rounded. That's how the menorah is made. That's how we normally perceive it. But if you look at the Rambam's, in the Perush Mishnayos, the Rambam himself drew a picture of the menorah, and it looked like those Chabad menorahs on top of the car. They're basically on the Rambam, if you ever see. And that is, it comes up as a bunch of diagonal lines. Three diagonal lines. Not rounded, but up. And again, since the drawing was the actual drawing of the Rambam himself did the drawing based on his understanding of the Gemara, so that would seem to suggest that the Roman picture isn't accurate. Although, why Rome wouldn't accurately portray it, I don't know. I mean, the artisans were there. But, so that's a homa chlokas. Yeah.
I say the mitzvahim were punished for going above and beyond the divine decree. Not necessarily. Were the Romans the same? Or?
Well, the Romans were certain. Well, I'll tell you, it's very interesting. It's very, very interesting. Maybe you remember this from grammar school. Do you remember Pompeii and Mount Vesuvius? Right? Pompeii was a Roman city, and they got caught in the middle of a tremendous volcano, Mount Vesuvius, and it was very eerie because like everybody was like frozen in place. Like this volcano, this eruption was so sudden, you could be in the middle of dinner, and your hands, hard to imagine, your hand is like this, and like Lot's wife, everybody got caught. Now this happened, thank you, around 50 years after the Churban. And there were Roman historians who wrote that they saw this as God's punishment for destroying the Jewish temple. So even the Umos HaOlam, understood this as an unusual divine punishment, because it really was. I mean, Vesuvius had not erupted before. It had not been, and certainly a sudden, it's very rare, even today when there's a volcano, it's very rare that the suddenness of it, normally you see it coming or whatever it is. So it was actually understood that there was an Onish Mishramai. That was unusual. Punishment, it's not the Ten Makos, but it's similar to a Maka Min HaShamayim because of this. Yeah. So now, so as Pasyanis says to Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, I'm going to send somebody else, but listen, this is critical. But boy, mine, midi, the esteimach. Ask for something and I'll give it to you. You can ask me for a favor. My last act will be, I'll give you a taiva. So, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, took a little advantage of this. He actually asked for three things. Look at the three things that he asked for. It's fascinating. Omar Le, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai said, Tain li Yavne v'chachameh. That's one. I know you're going to destroy the city, and I know you're going to destroy the temple. But at least spare for me the village of Yavne, which is near Yerushalayim, and the sages. In other words, a place, a makam Torah, a place where after the Churban, the Sanhedrin and the Chachamim can go and teach Torah. And that became Yavne. Yavne was the place the Sanhedrin went after the Churban Beis HaMikdash. So Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai says, spare the great Talmidei Chachamim who could reconstitute the Sanhedrin in Yavne. That's the first thing he asked. The second thing he asked was, Shushilsa de Rabban Gamliel. Spare the line of Rabban Gamliel. Now again, Rabban Gamliel was the Nasi, he was the head of the Sanhedrin. And he was actually a Ben Achar Ben of Hillel. Right? All the Gamliels and the Shimon Ben Gamliels actually come from Hillel. Hillel had a son Shimon. Shimon had a son Gamliel HaZaken. Gamliel HaZaken had a son Rabban Shimon Ben Gamliel the first. He had a son Rabban Gamliel of Yavne, who's Rabban Gamliel now. He has a son Rabbi Shimon Ben Gamliel the second. He has a son, Rav Yehuda HaNasi, also Yehuda gets a name over there, the author of the Mishnah. This is an unbroken line from Hillel, and Hillel in turn is an unbroken line from David HaMelech. Hillel is actually the Yichus of David HaMelech. Now this is a very interesting point, that Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai's selflessness. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai was the Gadol Hador. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai at this time was the acting Nasi of the Sanhedrin, because Rabban Gamliel was too young to be active Nasi. Now, as far as Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai is concerned, if there wouldn't be any Rabban Gamliels and that family, he would just become Nasi. But he doesn't want the job. He's taking his position only temporarily, and he's asking the emperor to specifically save the seed of Rabban Gamliel and any future descendants so they can be the Nasiim. And the third thing he asked for is Asvasa de Messiah lay the Rabbi Tzadok. Do you remember Rabbi Tzadok was the Tzadok who fasted 40 years, so the Beis HaMikdash shouldn't be destroyed? He only ate a little bit of food at night. And Rabbi Tzadok was very, very sick and very emaciated and basically starving. And he needed special medical care. So he asked Rabbi Gamliel, he asked Asvasianis to provide medical care for Rabbi Tzadok. These were the three things that Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai asked for: to spare Yavne and the sages, to spare the family of Rabban Gamliel, and to provide medical care to Rav Tzadok. What didn't he ask for? He didn't ask for spare the Beis HaMikdash. And hundreds of years later, again, Rav Yosef commented, he thought this is an example of Hashem taking away the wisdom of the Chacham at a critical moment. You could have asked for the temple. You didn't. Hashem just took that idea away from you. Because it was the time for the Churban, Hashem took away the wisdom of the wise. But the Gemara says that you're simply saying Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai just didn't think of it. He says no. He had a reason. His position was that if he asked for too much, he would get nothing at all. So you see, this is a very difficult situation here. The emperor likes him. The emperor is willing to grant him favors. How much do you ask for? You ask for too much, maybe you get nothing at all. This is the source of the very famous saying in Chazal. You've heard of this. Tafasta meruba. You try to grab too much, you grab nothing at all. You lose everything. So you take a little bit, you get something. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai felt if I asked for too much, he would dismiss me, give me nothing. This way I get something for the Jewish people. But it's interesting, historians speculated, although we don't find it in Chazal so much, that Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai was greatly, greatly criticized for this by some segments of the population. Some segments of the Jewish population considered him to have sold out the Jewish people by not negotiating for the survival of the Beis HaMikdash. And that's why you find that after the Churban, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, who was an old man, left Yerushalayim, or left the Sanhedrin, and he started a small yeshiva in a town called Berur Chayil. Berur Chayil is a tiny little hamlet. And like, why does he go there? He was such a great gadol. So some say that he got out of the political leadership role because of this controversial decision. This was an enormously controversial decision in some segments. Why didn't he ask for saving the base of English? Okay. All right, we'll do one more thing. Now, then the Gemara has a little parenthesis that Rav Tzadok, after these 40 years of fasting, needed extreme medical care. So how did they restore him? So it mentions the following. It just gives you a procedure here. Asvasa de masyanei de Rabbi Tzadok mahi. What was the medical care that they gave Rabbi Tzadok? Yaima kama ashkua maya de pare. The first day, when they tried to get him back to eating regularly, they gave him water in which bran was dissolved. So it's a little thick. It's basically water, but there's a certain thickness in the water. And then they gave him thicker water. In other words, they basically had to wait till his intestines expanded enough to take solid food. By the way, this is not a joke. You know, after the Holocaust, when the concentration camps were liberated, and you had the Allied armies, whether it was the United States or England, or even the Soviet Union, which in World War II was a liberator of concentration camps, so they gave the prisoners food. Sometimes the food wasn't kosher, but whatever it is, they gave them food. And the people who had been living with starvation diets so long started eating all this food. Some people died. Their systems couldn't take the fat, they couldn't take the richness, their appendix burst. So that is exactly the situation that's being described with Rav Tzadok here, that after being on a starvation diet for so many years, 40 years, and that's a lot longer than even the Holocaust, his system could not take regular food, and they had to habituate him in a very, very gradual way. But people actually died from the food that they ate afterwards. Okay, well, we'll stop here. Mirz Hashem, Mashiach could still come tomorrow, tonight. But if Chas V'Shalom Renat does also, we hope this will be the last Tisha B'Av of Korban. May the Tisha B'Av be a day of joy and rejoicing, the day that Mashiach is born, the day that we're subject to the Binyan Beis HaMikdash.
Just a quick question on Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai going up in the coffin. Is it not the minhag of Yerushalayim not to bury in a coffin?
That may be so. Of course, they needed a coffin there because the Romans couldn't see that he was a live body, yeah. So presumably the Romans maybe didn't know. It could also be in those days, when there's a siege, they did use a coffin because the body shouldn't be desecrated by enemies attacking and the like. So they probably had a special reason to have a coffin. Yeah, you're correct. Today, we don't use a coffin. That's right.
Okay. Well, no, we use a coffin. It was cold.
Not in Yerushalayim.
Not in Yerushalayim.
It's just on a bed.
Okay.
On a hammock. Yeah.
Just a bed. Okay.